new day is a new day for the whole earth. Some of us, probably, I'm praying for and hoping for most of us. A new day is coming. It will come. And the great Christian thing is, often it's now and in the future. And it's both those things today. So a new day is coming. And the other title of this, the talk is, Are We Longing for His Return, for Christ's Return? Jesus Christ is surely coming again. And are we looking for that? Are we longing for that? Does that resonate in our hearts? Is that our kind of life's call in a way, I suppose? And the reading I'm going to give in a few minutes is from Revelation chapter 5. Thanks to Mel and thanks to the band who really have set this up. So many of the echoes, I think, of the songs that have been chosen, you'll see echoes in Revelation chapter 5. And and I'm sure you've read it. I'm going to put it on the screen in a second. But it's that pivotal chapter. It's the hinge chapter in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation is a, most of it is a prophetic dream, a vision that the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, he had when he was an old man. And this pivotal chapter, pretty much God is saying in Revelation 5, it's time. It's time. History, in a sense, the church history, the world history is coming to an end. The new day, the new dawn of heaven and earth coming together is upon us. It's a chapter that ushers in earth-shattering events. I don't think it's an understatement to say that, earth-shattering events. It heralds the trumpet of the return of Christ, the final judgment, and the new heaven and the new earth, as I said. And most beautifully, it ushers in God dwelling with us. And I have to say, that just makes my heart leap. The thought that God is going to dwell among us and be with us and be our God. And so lovely today, so many of the readings and so many of the songs seem to have the phrase about personalizing our God, mine, our Savior. And I would love for you all to, as you consider his coming again, consider how personal this is to you. He's your Savior. He has to be your Savior. It's your inheritance as well. You can see behind me, I spent a little bit of time on Google trying to find the best picture I could that would exemplify chapter 5. And for those who know chapter 5, know that it talks about a scroll with seven seals. I think that's a pretty good picture of what potentially the Apostle Paul saw in his vision. And the slightly strange thing about the vision he saw was that the scroll, the paper, had writing on both sides, which was very unusual in the Jewish times. The kind of documents, they were written on one side, I suppose, a bit like even today. If an important document, you tend to have it written on one side, don't you? Not on both sides. And the sense of it being written on both sides, this vision that John saw, suggests kind of completeness of kind of real importance, an unusualness, a preeminence, almost like this document is unrivaled in history. There is no other document like it. It's a document without its peer, so to speak. What does this scroll that's starts to get read and unsealed from chapter 5. And what does it contain? Well, there's a great mystery. And theologians have debated long and hard about what's in it. And I can't possibly unpack or even know what's in it. But all I can say is, in my little bit of reading, I'm going to suggest to you what might be in this scroll that gets unscrolled, so to speak. It's the truth, the complete truth. It's a record, perhaps, of judgments. Possibly also it has your names in it. We hear in Revelation, don't we, that the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, it could contain our names as Christians, born-again believers. But whatever it is, and this is the bit I love so much, and again, this was mentioned today in the Psalms, actually, we just read. The seal suggests something. Seven seals in Jewish times virtually always, documents were only sealed with seven seals if it was a will, like a kind of living inheritance. And so this document suggests that it's going going to be read in that last time. And what are wills read for? The inheritance is given. You know, earthly wills today, they are read to proclaim what is to be given. And I really felt my heart kind of rising when I considered that this scroll is our inheritance to be read out. And all that comes after is to usher in what as Christians we are to receive, that our God is going to be with us. And that helped me understand why in the reading I'm going to give you in a few moments, that the Apostle John started to cry. The Bible says he started to weep. Because John realized that this was something beautiful that was going to be read out, his inheritance and the church's inheritance. But there was no one worthy to read it. And the reading says, you know, who is worthy? And then later in the chapter, the angels proclaim the Lamb who was slain, Jesus. He is worthy. And that sense also of completeness. You know, Jesus, the Lamb and the Lion, the author and perfecter, the first and the last. He's the only one who can read it. And so I'm going to read it now. And just like a teacher that I am at school, I'm going to get you to do a bit of participation as well. So where the angels and where the elders and where all of earth proclaims worthy is, you'll see it in red later on when I get to it. And on the second page after this, I'd like you to also call out and cry out like the angels did in Revelation chapter 5. So this is that awkward moment when you watch me try and be cack-handed and work it. Hey, there we go. So I'll read this bit, but you'll notice on the second page, you participate. How's that sound? Great. Okay, here we go. Revelation chapter 5, and I pray, Lord, that you get all the glory here. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because there was no one found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out onto all of the earth. I'm just checking where we are. Am I still going on this side? Okay. Give me a shout when I need to move on. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Thank you. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voices of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, and the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshipped. Thank you.
Okay, Gary's asked us to sing this song before he starts in on the main part of his preach today. And it song where there are questions and a response. And we'll do it that way the first time we sing it. He's also asked that we sing it afterwards. So this will be a process of learning it this first time. But listen to the words. The first verse says, "Do you feel the world is broken?" And then you will all respond, "We do." "Do you feel the shadows deepen?" Then you all respond, "We do." "But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?" "We do." "And do you wish that you could see it all made new?" "We do." So if you just want to concentrate on the responses while you're learning this song, please do stand. It's got beautiful words, it's got a beautiful tune, and it's completely based on Revelation chapter 5. So even the bits that you're not singing in, just be really paying attention to what the words are saying. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
And do you wish that you could see it all made new?
Anyone worthy?
as well, because when I asked them to that, if they could play that song, I know musically it's I'm not much of a musician, but I know technically how difficult that must be. I really appreciate them the time they've spent on that. So the song was "Is He Worthy?" And it's straight from Revelation chapter 5. I'm just going to read out a couple of the lines from there. I wonder if those lines are the lines that you also struck you. Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Do you wish you could all see it made new? And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Does our God... this line always gets me. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. And so that is a new day coming. Oh, goodness me. I've literally heard that song hundreds of times. You think I'd get used to it by now, wouldn't you? Jesus is coming back. And my question really to myself and to you today is, do we want it? Are we longing for it? And for him to dwell with us? Revelation 21 says this: "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea..." It's not about me at all. "And I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man and woman. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God," as their God. Hear that. "He will wipe away every tear." That'll be good. "And the death shall be no more. And neither shall be there any mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away." "And he was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true.'" Are we longing for that day? Does that, as I read that to you, does that stir something in your heart? That's okay if it does. In fact, that's good if it does. Is it absolutely the call of the Spirit in your life, actually? And I want to also say, it's okay if it doesn't, but that's not your inheritance for that not to stir you. It's okay if you're sitting here and you're not getting that. He doesn't stir emotions. But that's not the new day that you're called to. And I want to speak to you right now, those that are sitting here unmoved, that's okay. Know that God loves you so much, and he will move you, and a new day is coming. And you may, a few of you, perhaps many of you, and I get this, say, "Hang on, Gary, you know, it's okay to long for that new heaven and new earth and long for him to return, but we're here on earth. We've got earthly business to do." You know, all this talking of longing and desiring and thinking about it, isn't there a danger that we can think too much about it and not do the kingdom stuff of now? You know, get on with loving people and sharing God's love. You know, you might be thinking of that phrase perhaps as I'm going on about this longing. You know, can we be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good? You heard that phrase? It's not a Christian phrase, by the way. It's not a Christian phrase. And I would just say to you, in my humble opinion, and I think it's biblical, no, you can't be too heavenly minded. If heavenly minded means that you're dwelling on Christ and longing to be with him and be like him, you can't dwell on that too much. And actually, I would say to you, because I get we're a church of loving people and of kingdom stuff, If you look in the lives of the great reformers of history, the evangelists, the missionaries, you know, they all had, if you look at their biography, they all had that eternal perspective. They lived, in a sense, in another world, another place, and they longed to be with him. People that I just kind of briefly thought about were John Newton, William Wilberforce, the slave trade, the missionary Amy Carmichael. And read their biographies, just see how much they longed to be with him. And they saw this world was just passing. They were just pilgrims. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity picks up this point about hoping and longing for heaven and for Christ's return. And he says this: hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people, he said, think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but it's one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. And if you read history, you will find out that Christians who did most for this present world were just those who thought most about the next. The apostles themselves, who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were preoccupied with heaven. And he finishes the quote with this: it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Church, aim for heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. I think the real danger, and I put it here, is that we're so earthly minded to be of any earthly good. And that's in this modern world a challenge for Christians. We're so having to be so immersed in it that sometimes we become so earthly minded that it end up being no earthly good. I think Colossians 3, one of my favourite little books in the Bible, sums it up as well. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, so you'll also appear with him in glory. And I think that personifies our hope for heaven. I know you get this, but I almost need to remind myself that when we think of heaven, we long for heaven. When we're really longing for Christ. We're not longing to sit on some harp, are we? You know, or some cloud and the harp thing going on. You're too mature for that. And we know also anyway that heaven comes down to earth. That's the promise of the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem here. When we think of heaven, we are thinking of our Saviour and wanting to be with him. And so really I just want to spend the rest of the talk trying to awaken that longing in you and me and for our church, because I know it will do you personally and I know it will do our church a lot of good. And you know, I'm going to say this, we need that heavenly perspective, we need that eternal perspective, because difficult times may be ahead. And that's a sermon for another day. Difficult times may be ahead soon for this world and for our church. And I mean not just Bethel, I mean for the Bible-believing, Jesus-centered church. We need that eternal perspective, just like those in the past when times got difficult. It was then when heaven became more real. You know, Christ is returning. Christ is returning. We may be the fortunate generation that he returns in our lifetime. As an aside, I believe I may see it. But that's the hallmark of every Christian to say that. I get that. I believe it's potentially soon. And he's coming back for his own. He's coming back for his own. His inheritance. And he's also coming back to judge the world. That's the completeness of our Jesus, the author of salvation and the judge, the lamb and the lion. That's why the scroll was written on both sides. We don't have one without the other. This is not a game we're in here. He's coming back for his own. And to help us yearn for that, I've just got a few headings which I think will be helpful to us. And here's the first heading, and I've kind of alluded to it already. This world is not your true home. I can't say that enough really to you. This world is not your true home. You are, as a Christian, just passing through it, a pilgrim. Hebrews chapter 11 says that really well, I think. Put your name in here as well, by the way, or in brackets. All these people who were living by faith when they died, and the writer to the Hebrews had mentioned Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. Add your name if you want to. Mind you can't do because you're not dead. So scrub that. Kind of add your name in it in a kind of way, if you know what I mean. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw him and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Did you hear that? Admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. This world's not yours own. That's why you feel uncomfortable sometimes, by the way. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, and this is so beautiful, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Did you hear that? It's a really interesting phrase. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And if I was to turn that into a positive, what's the opposite of being ashamed? It's being proud. It's a bit risky to say this, but I'm going to say it. God in Christ is proud of you. But on what basis? He's proud of you. On what basis? Have a look at the text. First of all, for something that he has done. At the end there it says, he has made a city that they can dwell in. God has prepared through Christ a city for you. So he's proud of you on the basis of his work. Isn't that great that we can rest in that? He's not proud of us in that sense because of something we've done. That's too tenuous. That comes and goes. But his work is, I prepared a city for my sons and daughters. That's their inheritance. It's going to be on earth. It's going to come down from heaven. And I'm proud that they can be there with me. And I'm proud of them. But here's the slightly more challenging thing that he's also proud of. Read the bit just before that. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And there's the therefore, there's the link. He's proud of them because they were longing for a better country. And there is our little bit of work to do there. There is the little bit of challenge for us. The Bible somehow is linking our longings with our Father being proud of us. So it's really good to long. It's really good to be dissatisfied sometimes with this world. It shows the spirits within you. It's really good that sometimes you feel like a stranger in this world, that you don't belong. It's a sign of the Spirit working in you. It's really good, and it's a work of the Spirit, that you look at the injustice of this world and the sin in this world and wish it could all be made new. It's really good when you're grieved, when Christ's name isn't glorified, and that people don't make much of the cross and Jesus. And I'll go even further. It's even better when you just find this world isn't satisfying you, bottom line. You're just not getting out of this world what you need. Thank God for that. That's a work of the Spirit. Because maybe he's drawing you to realize it's only Christ that's going to satisfy you. Even the good things in this world is just a pale imitation. And that is the ongoing work of the Spirit in your life. Nothing really seems to scratch the itch apart from him. Have you noticed that over the years? Even the good things? And they're good things. So rejoice that you sense or that you want to sense this world is not your own. Because it isn't. Your Father's proud of you, that you're longing for a better place. And because of those things, we are encouraged to eagerly await, not just wait, eagerly await. It's almost like an active thing. You're eagerly awaiting. You've got to stir that up, I think, within you, or want to be stirred up within you for that eagerly awaiting. Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 9, Hebrews is getting a good shout today. This is amazing. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. To save those who are eagerly awaiting him. And there's a link there between waiting for him and eagerly awaiting him and salvation. Now, you've got to hear me, I'm going to explain this later on. I'm not suggesting it's something we do to be saved, but maybe it's a work of the Spirit. We've got a little tradition that Shelley started a couple of months ago. It tends to be on a Friday night, but some other nights if we're a bit organised. After dinner, we just put on Spotify, and there's a little devotion called Solid Joys by John Piper. We're a bit of a John Piper kind of groupie in our house at the minute. And I was just starting to consider this preach, and Shelley put on just randomly May the 27th. And the title of that one a few weeks ago was Authentic versus Phony Faith. And I have to say, it hit me between the eyes. And I was a bit nervous today. I was thinking, oh, that's a bit edgy. Authentic versus phony faith. But I'm going to read out some of what John Piper said, because it's just about this. John Piper said this in this little devotional. And he was thinking about Hebrews chapter 9. The question before us when we read Hebrews chapter 9 is, are we included in the many whose sins Christ bore? In other words, have we received forgiveness through Christ for our sins? And will we be saved at the second coming? The answer of Hebrews 9, verse 28 is yes, if we are eagerly awaiting for him. We can know that our sins are taken away, forgiven by God, and safe in the judgment to come if we trust Christ in such a way, then it makes us eager for him to come, to be with us. That last bit was really beautiful. We can know that we're forgiven if we trust Christ in such a way, it affects us in such a way, it changes our life so much, that we're eager to be with him and for his coming. Now, I do need to unpack this. John Piper is so not saying that your eagerness means Christ will save you, or you're right before God. We know that. We know totally that the Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves and not by works. But he is saying this is an encouragement to you, but also a warning to you, an encouragement and a warning to me as well, that over time, over years perhaps, and I'm not talking here to new Christians actually, by the way, so if you're new to faith, just let this wash over you. But for us Christians that have been around the block a few times, it's a check. It's a checklist almost of where we truly are with our faith. Has Christ done this thing where we love him to the point where actually we just want to be with him? I have bad days where I don't want that. It's okay. But as a progression and as a journey over years, there is something in Revelation chapter 18. The seals have been opened, and it's all kicking off. You know, there's a lot in Revelation. So much happens before Christ's return. They call it the tribulation, and each seal represents a different part of the tribulation. But towards the end of that tribulation, God calls to his people, calls to you and I, and he says this: come out of her. Come out of her. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. He's saying come out of Babylon. And Babylon represents the world and the corruption and the kind of the worldliness, the whole Babylon system. And John Piper's kind of saying, And I'll quote him again. There's a type of phony faith that has no real desire for Christ. In fact, it would prefer it if he did not come so that we could have as much of this world's pleasures as possible. Then he asked the questions to us. Do we want to see Christ, or do we want him to stay away while our love affair with the world runs its course? And I could see there so many shakes of heads where it's like, no, that's not my heart. I don't want him to stay away. I've got no love affair with the world. And I praise God that that's your walk. But it's a challenge to us, isn't it? The world is alluring. It offers much. And I get that. But if it means that we're longing for Christ, we've got a little bit of reflection to do. Do we want to see Christ, or do we want him to stay away while our love affair with the world runs its course? Hear today the voice of chapter 18 in Revelation saying, come out of her, Christians. Come out of Babylon. Your love affair with the world. And so I suppose at this point there is that little bit of a kind of reflection going on. Are we yearning? Are we longing for a better country? And that's okay. There's this beautiful thing you can do with God. You can pray for the journey to start. He loves a journey starting. He also loves to, you know, you might say, Lord, I haven't got these longings. I just don't relate to what Gary's saying. I just don't have these longings. You can pray that you'll long to have those longings. In fact, you can go back even further. You know, you can try and get your head around. You can long to long to long. That's all good. That's a journey. That's okay. A Lord loves a repentant heart, a turning heart. And there's no condemnation today. There's no guilt. Guilt just keeps you focused on yourself. This is so much today about longing for him. But we've got to take this seriously. He is returning. For his own, or to judge. It is not a fairy story. Towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24, you know the story. In chapter 24, Jesus is talking a lot about his return and the stuff that will happen before his return. The next chapter, in chapter 25, he tells a parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Do you know that story? A parable? I bet you do. And these 10 ladies are waiting for Christ's return. But they're waiting for the bridegroom, Christ. And it's a parable, of course, as you know, about Christ's own return to earth. This is the bit. In the last part of the parable, the foolish virgins, the ones that weren't ready or weren't really waiting, say, sir, sir, open the door for us. And the bridegroom answers this, and it's crushing. It's crushing. I don't know you. And for me, this is what Christ's return is all about. It's my longing, and I know it's your longing, and desire to be known by him and be fully known face to face. You know, I'm a bloke, but I so love that idea of the bride being unveiled. I think it's a beautiful thing in a wedding when the bride, her face is unveiled. And there is the bridegroom seeing her fully face to face. That is a massive metaphor of us and Christ, the church and Christ. We are the bride, corporately and to some extent, individually. And blokes, it's okay to kind of, it's a bit hard to get our heads around that kind of sometimes, isn't it? Because we're the bride. We are the bride. And one day you're going to see your Saviour face to face. And that's what the longing is. I want to be fully known. I just want to be known by someone. Even my lovely wife can't know me fully, and all the stuff that's there, and just no one on this earth can know you fully. To be fully known with no secrets, no shame, that's where the longing is centered. And to know him with unveiled faces. And in that moment of being known, you'll become like him in a twinkling of an eye. Knowing becomes like him. That's the longing. It's okay if you haven't got it, but my fervent hope for you today is begin the journey. Begin the journey of longing, of knowing him face to face. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. It's really interesting that the Lord could say in Matthew 25, through the parable of the foolish virgins and the wise virgins, I don't know you. It's like, well, Jesus, you know everyone. Come on. But there is a knowing where that's different. And that knowing becomes personal. I am his and he is mine. He's yours. Jesus is yours and you are his inheritance. And that's why John was weeping. What a lovely thought that you are his inheritance, and that scroll has to be opened. And this totally kind of changes the perspective, doesn't it? This is not a church on Sunday thing here. This is not going through the motions. This is not a bit of head knowledge. This is all in. This is all your chips in. You know, this is Philippians 3 stuff here, where the Apostle Paul says, I consider everything in this world a loss, he says. Everything's a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing. I said that too quickly. I'm rabbiting on here. I'll say it again. This is, Apostle Paul says, everything in this world is a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I consider it rubbish. Original translation, horse muck. I consider it rubbish or horse muck, everything else, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. This is close up. This is face to face. We shall see him and be like him. And as a reminder, kind of what from that verse there. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will meet him at the end. It's a beautiful song, isn't there, by Fatfish, along those lines. And finally, straight from Revelation chapter 5, this personalized Jesus is yours. Worthy are you to take this scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God. You are his inheritance. You are ransomed. You are saved for God, for Christ. Can you imagine that meeting? Can you imagine your meeting with him? And he says, you're mine. This slide is the gospel. What you see behind you, this slide is the total gospel. This is it. Close up, personal, face to face, right up at our faces, actually. It's challenging, it's beautiful, it's complete. And most of all, it's personal and one-to-one. Totally personal and one-to-one. It says, turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your sin. Confess on the name of Jesus and believe the slain Jesus on the cross, paid by his shed blood, the ransom or debt you could not pay. And know, this is the beautiful thing, because sometimes we stop there. Know that once you've confessed and trusted, you are his. We're not just forgiven, as beautiful as that is. We are his. We are known by God, and you will, in the fullness of time, see him and become like him. Last verse of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible says, behold, I am coming soon, and the Spirit and bride, that's you and me. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires, there it is again, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And I suppose I finish with that. Are we desiring? Are we longing? Or are we desiring to desire? Or are we longing to long? We're going to, in a minute, play that song again. You've allowed it to kind of learn it in that sense. I'd love that song to be yours. And that's the only reason, really, I wanted that song to be played today. I wanted it to be yours. I want you to be able to sing it in a personal way, in faith in a way that you've perhaps never sung before. Even if you don't feel it, it's a declaration that you are willing to be on a journey of personal longing towards Christ. Even if you've been in church for years and years, a new day is always here. It's always here. This is... I'm going to sound like one of those kind of repent for the kingdom of God is nigh. And I almost see one of those cheese balls over me, don't I? It almost feels a little bit like that moment. This is no game. The lion and the lamb, he is coming for his own. He is coming to judge. And we've got to... We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And so today I would love a sense of recommitment, actually, from some of us. I'd love salvation here today. I would love to know that I'm standing next to or singing with people that are committing to long. And here's a weird one. And I don't, as a preacher sometimes, I sometimes don't know how to finish in terms of your response, because the last thing I want is emotions. I want deeper than that, I want the work of the Spirit. And I know some preachers say, put your hand up, you know, as commitment. I'm not going to do that today, by the way. But the thought did come to me strongly for God to say to you, if I can say it that way, to raise your hand today. I don't think it necessarily meant that for salvation. I'm pretty sure it meant it for worship. For some of you, using your body and raising your hand is a big deal. I'm pretty sure on that. That's what you'll be doing in heaven. If you think otherwise, there's a heart thing needs to happen there. You will raise your hand in heaven. What we do now is what we'll do in future. How we respond now is an indication of how it will be in the future. Heaven or hell, or worship or no worship. But there is also a sense of you just saying inwardly, Lord, I want to love you. I want to long for you. I want to just want you. So can we sing this song together? I know people, I would gladly put my arm on your shoulder and pray with you. I can't tell you how much I'd want to do that today. And I know others would want to do the same as well. And I didn't know today whether or not this was going to be a kind of outreach service, because originally there was a thought of it being outside. And I had this great kind of thought that there was going to be hundreds of people at the back that had never been to church. And I was going to be John Wesley or something like that. But it's okay. But this remains. For some of you, I'd like you to have the Gospel of John. I know you've read the Gospel of John. I know you've all here read your Bible. But the Gospel of John was written by John, obviously. And it portrays Jesus in a unique way that the other Gospels don't. And for some of you, perhaps, who are sitting there without that sense of longing, or kind of, this just feels foreign to me, Gary, he is the Gospel that was loved by, well, he portrayed himself as the Gospel, the disciple who was loved by God, by Jesus. And he presents Jesus in a unique way. Perhaps some of you just need to go into the Gospel of John and read it and devour it and pray over it and see Jesus in a new way. I've got 20 of these babies here. I really don't want to go home with 19 of them. That might be a little sign of you raising your hand today. Take the Gospel of John and read it. Going to pray. Lord, where there's fear, where there's kind of a stuckness, where the feet are heavy and the heart is heavy, and the hands are heavy, Lord, would you bring a moment of grace today and release? And I want to, for your glory, ask Holy Spirit that you release today a longing, a release today a desire that would bring glory to you and your kingdom come as we as a people grow and love and are changed. So do what you'll do today, I pray. All glory to you.